Tonight, Brother Leitner is going to be sharing. Brother Leitner, would you come and share? Just open up your hearts and let's hear from God tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. Good evening, church. The message I want to share with you this evening is, in part, a composite of two sermons I preached while Milgren and I were pastoring Faith Tabernacle Assembly of God in Smith River, California. One was entitled, Then Cometh the End, and the text was 1 Corinthians 15:24, which says, Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. The second one I call One Safe Place, and use these texts of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 3 through 10. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Luke 21:34, And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of life, and so that day come upon you unawares. The world in which we live is not a safe place, and it appears to be becoming less so every day. On December 7, 1941, at 7:55 a.m. local time, Japanese warplanes attacked Pearl Harbor, sinking or severely damaging 19 naval vessels and destroying 188 aircraft. 2,280 military personnel were killed, and 1,109 were wounded. 68 civilians were also killed. President Franklin D. Roosevelt called that event a day that shall live in infamy. On September 11, 2001, another dastardly attack was made upon the sovereignty of the United States. We are at war in a cosmic conflict that involves not only the armed forces of the nations, but principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Religions are clashing. Political ideologies are in conflict. Worldviews are competing for the minds and hearts of mankind. Many of you will remember the autumn and winter of 1999. Dire warning was given concerning the Y2K bug. It was believed by many that when the year 2000 arrived, that a mass failure of national, international computer systems will result in the shutdown of the distribution system dependent upon them, destroying the world economy and resulting in a worldwide depression. Many Christian publications were urging Christians to buy country homes and supply themselves with a year's supply of food, water, and other necessities so that they could be as independent as possible. I would not discourage anyone's efforts to be as independent and self-sufficient as their abilities and resources enable them to be. I would only suggest that it's impossible to guard against every eventuality, since we cannot know with certainty all that the future holds. Paul wrote, "Brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." In this text, Paul reminds us of the transitory nature of earthly existence. The human relationships of this life are not forever, and material things are useless in eternity. You know, this came home to me particularly in the passing of Mildred. Human relationships, no matter how firmly implanted in our hearts, are not forever. And I was thinking today, for many years, Mildred and I attended First Assembly of God in Shawnee, Oklahoma. If we were there now, we would not be able to go to church with the people that we went to church with then, because they have gone to their eternal reward. They've passed off the scene. I was thinking how transitory everything seems to be, how changing it is, and how that everything seems to be in constant flux. I was thinking how different the world is in which these young people grew up, with which they're familiar, than the world in which I grew up and with which I was familiar. And you know, I'm sure that the way we have church here seems natural and normal and the way it should be to you, but it's quite different from the churches that I knew as a youth and a child. Everything is in flux. Everything is changing. The fashion of the world is passing away. A new era is coming, and God wants us to recognize that. And of course, there were things that we should do and be in consequence. Let me see where I'm at here. I get lost. That's why I have all these notes. The winter 2010-2011 brought us record snowstorms, followed by torrential rains and mass flooding, unprecedented tornadoes and scorching heat, and roaring forest fires. There were powerful earthquakes in the Pacific Rim, the so-called Ring of Fire, resulting in devastating tsunamis in Japan and along the coast of California. Nuclear plants were damaged, and air, water, and soil was contaminated. We know we live in a fallen world. Romans 8:22 says, "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Are the chaotic conditions in which we live only the result of that fallenness? Is the air of spring the liberating of oppressed peoples to a freer democratic life of greater opportunity and prosperity? Or is it the unleashing of a Muslim army in preparation for the war of Ezekiel chapter 38? Will the economic crises of our day lead to surrender of national sovereignty and the establishment of a one-world government headed by the Antichrist? What is the meaning of the embracing of sexual perversion and its establishment as law in several of our American states? Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." It was simply business as usual. Life carried on as if everything was okay, right up to the time of God's judgment poured out upon the wicked and impenitent. And so we look across our world and we see the corruption, the evil, the vileness of society. And we recognize that nobody takes it to heart. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, and somewhere in chapter 1 or 2, I think, he said, "And there was no fear of God before their faces." And what greater description could there be of the society in which you and I live today than that of the absence of the fear of God? People recognize God and they say, "God bless America." But what they need to say is, "God, have mercy on America. God, grant America repentance of heart, turning away from immorality, corruption, and evil, and embracing of righteousness and truth in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what's needed. It's needed a move of God that brings America back to a right relationship with God and to a life of holiness unto the Lord. Scripture says also, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And what were those days like? Moses described them. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. What is it you see on the evening news? How many murders have you seen reported on the evening news this week, last week, the week before? How long has it been since a week went by and there was no murders reported, no robberies reported, no crimes of any kind reported? I remember someone becoming upset when I was living in Smith River, which was a very small town of about 2,000, because it had gotten so bad there that he couldn't leave his tools sitting outside anymore without somebody coming by and stealing some of them. Would you ever think of leaving your tools sitting outside? And if you did, would you expect them to be there in the morning? But that was then, and this is now. And time has passed, and men's hearts have given over to corruption, and sin and evil have proliferated across the land in the lives of society. And so men's lives are corrupted before God, and the earth is filled with violence. Are these the days of which Jesus spoke, calling them the beginning of sorrows? He said those days would be a time of widespread deception, of wars and war news, of ethnic conflict, of famines, of disease, and of widespread earthquakes. Are the hoofbeats of the four horsemen of the apocalypse even now echoing across the landscape of our world? Well, I don't know the answer to these questions. What I do know is that scholars and many godly Christians believe these things to be true. If we were to take a survey, I suspect that we would find among you some who believe those things to be true. And I certainly would not dispute that opinion. Surely the time of the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Surely it's a time when we should look up and rejoice, recognizing that Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, is going to come again, that our blessed hope is going to be fulfilled, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Suppose we are living on the eve of the second coming of Jesus Christ and the great tribulation which is to follow. How should we then live? Ponder that. How should we live if that should be true? And how could we possibly know that it's not true? Because he said, "In such a day as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." And he tells us that we should live in constant expectation of the coming of the Savior. That is the hope that we cherish within us. That is the motivation for lives of righteousness and holiness before him. We want to be ready. Jesus is coming again. Peter wrote, "Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye, we, to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" How should we live our lives in holy conduct? In the things we say and the things we do and the things we are. How should we live our lives in holy conversation and godliness? Our lives godly, our lives devoted to God, our lives being lived for the glory and the honor of our Savior, our lives being lived in devotion, submission, obedience to the Son of God, our walking with him and living for him in spirit and in truth, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire should be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, years ago, there used to be a well-known Baptist evangelist by the name of Lester Roloff. And he built some cities, or he called them cities, down in around Corpus Christi, down in there, homes for, well, some were for children and youth, and some of them was for, I think, unwed mothers and people with different kinds of problems. And he told about somebody that said to him, "I sure wouldn't want to live in one of your cities." He said, "You couldn't live in one of my cities." I want you to notice what this text said. It says that when Jesus comes again, he's going to establish a kingdom of righteousness. There's a lot of folks can't live in that. There's a lot of folks that will be missing from that, because it's going to require humble, sincere, faithful, righteous hearts. Wherefore, beloved. I want you to look at that word, beloved. We know that Peter was writing to people that was scattered abroad, and perhaps they were parishioners that he had pastored before. There's different opinions about just who they were. And no doubt he was expressing his own affection and concern and care about them. But you know, the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this term was not just a term coming from the pen and the lips of the apostle, but it was the word that God spoke to these people. And he said to them, "You're beloved. You're loved of God." And that's true not only of the people to whom Peter was writing, but it's true of the whole church of God. All that are washed in the blood, all that are born of the Spirit, all that are indwelled by the Holy Ghost, all who belong to God, they are his loved ones. They are those for whom he gave himself and redeemed us and made us his own. And we thank God that we are his beloved. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Diligent means that you give it your best, doesn't it? It means that you make every effort. It means that you dedicate yourself to that end. And that end that he says here is that we may be found of him in peace. You know, John wrote something about people being ashamed before him at his coming. And I suppose it might be possible for someone to be doing something right at that moment, and Jesus comes and they may be embarrassed. They may say, "I didn't know you was coming now." But that's what he tells us. He can come at any moment. And we need to live such lives as we won't be embarrassed before Him, that He will find us in peace without any spots and blameless before Him because we're washed in His blood. Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly." Now, I did some research on this word quickly because I had gotten the notion from somewhere that that word quickly had the idea of suddenly. I did read that somewhere, and when I went back to study it again, I couldn't prove that, so I'm not going to tell you that's what it says. But you know, it will be suddenly. When He comes, it will be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. It will be suddenly. I think of the song the choir sings sometimes about suddenly. And some things, it may not matter whether they happen suddenly or over a period of time, but some things do happen suddenly. Yes. And the coming of Christ will be sudden, and the church will be caught up to be with Him, to be forever in the presence of the Lord. And there we will rejoice with Him forever. So when Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly," what is your response? Is it that of the Apostle John? This is what he said. "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Yes. His response was one of affirmation, one of longing, one of desire, one that he wanted Jesus to come and to do so very quickly. Suddenly, as on the day of Pentecost, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And last of all, John wrote, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You know, you hear a lot of people talking about living for God and being rapture ready and all this kind of thing. But it's one thing to talk about it, and it's another thing to do it, isn't it? People talk about lots of things. We've started the political season. You're going to hear all kinds of talk about all kinds of things. Might I suggest that you disregard about 98% of it? But the Word of God is true and settled in heaven, and not one bit of it will fail. And He wants us to recognize that it's our responsibility that we cleanse our hearts and purify our lives and make ourselves ready. I remember how Sister Buford would go over and over and over in her Bible studies in the book of Revelation about the Lamb's wife and about how the text said that she was clothed in linen pure and white, and that linen was the righteousness of the saints, and how that the church had made herself ready, prepared her heart, prepared herself for the coming of the Lord. May that be what we do, each of us individually, all of us corporally, make ourselves ready. The Lord bless you.
Amen. What a challenge. And the point is, it's the truth. Amen. People talk about Bible prophecy, but prophecy is simply history written down before it even happens. But one day the coming of the Lord is going to be history. Amen. I want to be ready, don't you? Brother Leitner asks the question, what is your response as the music comes? Well, our hearts have been challenged tonight. Our response could be a greater burden for the lost. Our lost family. Our response could be, I need to take care of something tonight in my heart. Our response could be, Holy Spirit, I just need you to make it real to me all over again. But I'd like for you to stand, and I would just like to take Brother Leitner's question to the message and challenge tonight, what is your response, amen, in this altar service? Let's come find a place to pray and say, God, I want to respond to the truth of your word tonight. I want to respond to it. Amen. Could you come? What is going to be your response in this altar? What are you going to let God talk to you about tonight? Amen.
Jesus is coming soon. We'll be going home.